Five readings actually this morning, and they're really kind of they're all in the Gospels, and it's not really like a sword drill, so I'm going to ask for your indulgence. Just bear with me if you would, and read along. Matthew 27 begins it, and verse number 17. You see that there is one gentleman that will be before us largely in the accounts of the Gospels that we'll read, and I'm reading them for the sake of harmony. Matthew's Gospel 27. Verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the two will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 23, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And verse number 20, Luke's Gospel 23, verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. John's Gospel, please, in chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 1. John 19, 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 6, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Back to the Gospel of Mark, please, in chapter number 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And our reading there will begin at verse 15. 15:15 of Mark's Gospel. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And verse number 18. And they began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. It's really verse 15, though, that I want to come back to in a moment. So Pilate willing to content the people. And now back, if you would please, to where we began, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And this time our reading will begin at verse 24. Matthew 27 and verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. God will bless to us. We know the reading together, this precious word, make no apology for reading in these five different places. For you notice that there's great harmony between the accounts and the gospel. And in a day when so many people seem to want to denigrate the Bible as the Word of God and to come up with the fact that it's rife with error, isn't it a joy to be able to sit concerning one story and read in all four of the Gospels and see the ultimate harmony and the balance of the Gospels one with another? Of course, you've noticed that there's one individual that's before me this morning. His name was Pilate, Pontius Pilatus, the Roman procurator in Palestine, or the governor, if you will. Sort of ironic and maybe a bit sad that in all of Palestine now, in all of Israel, only one thing has ever been found, ever been discovered, that gives archaeological proof of a man by the name of Pontius Pilate, Pilatus, his Roman name, who was the governor of Israel. And it's found today in Caesarea by the sea, there at the place where the Apostle Paul was imprisoned and was to appear before Agrippa and also Festus. And in that spot, while they were doing the archaeological excavations, they came upon a broken tablet of stone that evidently had been a gift by the stonemasons of Tiberias. And it was commemorating the reign of Pontius Pilatus. The only thing that has been found in all of Israel to commemorate and to give historical credence to the fact that a man named Pontius Pilate once was the governor of Israel. History bears it out. And he's one of the great and tragic figures of the Word of God. And history tells us, ample historians tell us, that this man Pontius Pilate lived slightly less than 2 years after the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That because of the uproar that was caused after the crucifixion and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that within a month to 6 weeks, message was sent from the emperor in Rome recalling Pontius Pilate back to Rome. And in less than 2 years after his family had left him, history tells us he took his own life. A tragic, tragic figure in world history. I've had people say to me at times, you know, Pilate really didn't have a chance. After all, he was the wrong man at the wrong place in the wrong time. And they will say, in coupling their remarks together, after all, the Bible said that when the fullness of time was come, God would send forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and so on. And when the time had come for at the Passover feast for Messiah to become the answer for sin, who was the one that had to pass ultimate judgment? God's purposes had to go on. And so somehow it's like he was a robot and his mind was swayed by God. Actually, one of the great tragedies of this man was the fact that we see the roadblocks that were put up in his way. And he ran through every one of them. Yes, he is a tragic figure of history. But I would like to use him this morning with 5 points in these 5 scriptures that we have shared together as a bit of a mirror for many people in the world, at least people who have a knowledge and an interest in spiritual things. Maybe some of these points, maybe just one of them, will be applicable to you today, and chances are that if that's the case, you might be able to see in Pilate something that you can take and make right, hopefully before eternity. First of all, in the first reading that we made in Matthew 27, we read this verse. What shall I do then with Jesus, who was called Christ? Well, that in itself is intrinsically an excellent gospel verse. But it was first of all a question that was asked in anguish. I was reminded when I read this just last night, sitting at my desk, of the words that a prophet of old cried out to the nation of Israel when with one consent they followed the prophets of Baal and the false god Baal. And there was Elijah, and he stood before the people, and we read about it, of course, in 1 Kings 18:21, and he said, "How long will you halt, will you falter between two schools of thought? On the one side, you want to follow this false god. On the other side, there are the claims of the God of heaven. How long are you going to be confused? Will you halt between two schools of thought or two opinions?" We meet a lot of people like that in the world today. I have a fairly strong suspicion that you too have met people, and you might work with people or live in communities, go to school with people, and right now, presently, they're between two opinions, two thoughts. They look at the great beyond, the unknown of eternity, and they understand that someday they have to meet God. And just the knowledge of that makes them sit up and take notice and say, "But how will I meet him?" And yet, life goes on. And there are things we want in life. The things we want to do in life. And so that tug of war goes on and we're torn between two opinions. And so I call this Pilate's confusion. And my friends, if you're with us this morning and concerning your soul, you're confused. Well, then we're delighted you're here. Satan, the great past master of confusion, has done a masterful job in the world in which we live. The trumpet blows such an uncertain sound. And in so many quarters, those who stand behind podiums like this are giving forth that which frankly can't be supported by the Word of God. Certainly not everybody, but there are some. And I dare say there are probably some up and down this avenue and to the south in D.C. and all of the suburbs around here. There will be people with the same Bible open, but their take on it is completely different. And there are those who preach that works are sufficient to gain a person admittance to heaven. All you have to be is as good as you can be. Do the best job that you can and so on. Others that preach that your baptismal record is enough, that your membership in church on the roll is enough, and so on. And such a variety of things that we hear of in the world today where the confusion reigns. And it's no wonder that so many people are confused. Here's a man who's standing, and he doesn't realize it at the time, but he is standing face to face with the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus himself. And it's no wonder that he was confused. And so if you're with us this morning, please take the lesson from this man. Because one of the great sadnesses of the story is this. For about 1,950 some years, Pilate undoubtedly has been asking this question. What will he do with me? And yet he asked the question, what will I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? He was standing right at the very point of a crossroads. He could have gone one way or the other. And he made a choice that was a tragic one. And we'll see later that his choice really was the popular will of the people rather than what his heart and conscience told him to do. We don't want you to be confused this morning any longer because the Bible is crystal clear. The Bible tells us without any fear whatsoever of contradiction over and over that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that's righteous. There's none that does good. No, not one. That all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid upon him, his son, the iniquity of us all. And all through the Bible and all through the existence of the history of man and women, there have been those signs that God has been displeased and recognizes that within us is not enough to take us into his presence. First of all, please don't be confused. We are all sinners. Good works, and we're thankful that you do them. It makes you a better neighbor. And in this world, in this age in which we live, we need good people. We honestly do. There's enough on the news and in the papers and on a TV and the like. Of course, the good news never is news, is it? We only hear the lousy stuff. But it's to the point now where it's depressing to listen to the news, to read a newspaper. By the time it's done, you just think, why did I bother? Why did I waste my time on that? Nothing good in it. And so in the midst of this day of confusion, understand, please, that God calls us sinners. Secondly, though, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, standing looking at this man, Jesus of Nazareth, Pilate cried this question as he recognized that this was one who wasn't there before him. For his own wrongs. And Pilate, in his concern, I call this, said, why? What evil hath he done? We're not entirely sure how long Pontius Pilate had been governor at this point. Some scholars suggest between 4 to 6 years. Suffice it to say, he had had, like every judge has, he had had prisoners in front of him. Interesting, really. There's an assembly in Timmins, Ontario. I'll be there, Lord willing, next month, 500 miles north of Toronto. And in that assembly are two judges and the crown attorney, which in their system is basically like our district attorney. The crown attorney for that whole area is also in fellowship in that assembly, as are the number one and number two defense lawyers in that particular city. And they oftentimes will argue cases one against another in court in front of one of the two judges who are in fellowship in that assembly. It's very rare that they ever find a conflict of interest, and yet they're brothers in Christ. When they come to the meeting, their wives are the best of friends, and I'll never forget one morning, some of the wives were together. They went out to get donuts, and I heard about it afterwards, and they were sitting drinking coffee, having donuts, and they started talking about what their husbands were involved in, and it turned out that the one girl, Shelley, her husband, who is the crown attorney, was in the middle of a court battle that morning, and the defense attorney, his wife was there having donuts, and Judge Ralph Carr was sitting, his wife was sitting there. They were arguing in his courtroom. And I thought, only in Canada. Well, anyway, no. That happens, I suppose. But thank God, you know, that there are those who answer to the chief judge of all of the earth, and there they are, Christian people. Isn't that wonderful? People from assemblies that are together. And I think of the people, the prisoners, the convicts, the criminals that judges and people like that face. They sit with them and they have to talk with them. The judges sit and they have to listen to them at times. And of course, we have seen so much, haven't we, this last year? So much. More than we ever wanted to see of courtroom drama, I suppose, in this country. But we see that and we think of the concern that Pilate must have had. One of the things that people who go to prisons, and we have a couple of them here this morning, but people who visit prisoners in prison pretty much will tell you that they meet most folks who say that they didn't do what they were accused of and or convicted of. All of them innocent. Very rare, I've been told, to meet people in prisons when you get to know them well enough who honestly say to you, you know, I really did it. I'm suffering for the crimes and for the wrongs that I've done. It really was my fault I did the crime. Most of them probably would stand there like they would before a judge and plead their innocence and take every opportunity to let the world at large know that they didn't do what they were accused of. Judges must have to be so tough to not get cynical when they hear this over and over again. And yet standing that day in front of Pontius Pilate is a man who did not speak one word. It had to be staggering. And he came to him and he said, what do you have to say for yourself? And I would imagine the Lord Jesus just looked at him, and I'm sure it was a kind look, but he answered him not a word. So that when this was continuing, Pilate, we read, began to marvel. And he said, don't you hear the things that they're witnessing against you? Do you not understand, sir, that I have power to release you? I also have power to crucify you. Finally, the silence is broken. And the Lord Jesus said, you don't have any power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. And Pilate, we read, marveled, and he said, why? Why would you want to take this one and crucify him? Please tell me, what evil has he done? Confusion and now concern. A dilemma. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, concerning his wife. Now, evidently, according to history, what she did that day was really unprecedented. She sent message to her husband, disturbing him in the middle of his business, and you didn't do that to people like this unless something major had come up. And concerning this prisoner that was before him that day, she said, have nothing to do with him. That was another thing that wives never did back then. Never. Don't have a thing to do with him. I've suffered amazing things this day in a daytime nightmare because of this man. Friends, Pilate would have had to sit up and take notice of that. And over we see the concern that reigns in the mind of Pilate. Are you concerned this morning concerning eternal things? And this question, what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate, when he contemplates the life that was before him and the witness that the Lord Jesus was confessing right in front of him, it had to make him concerned. Thirdly, we read this in John's Gospel, chapter 19. The tragic words, it was a threefold testimony. And you'll notice we only read three verses, verses 1, 4, and 6 of John 19. But in all three of those verses, here's what Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. What judge sitting in any country of the world who would pronounce that judgment upon a convicted, a person in front of them. That was his conviction. That's where it should have stopped, you know. I find him innocent. I've seen the things that you have brought to me. I've listened to them. And I find him innocent. It's where it should have stopped. But then the crowd got into it. And so we hear Pilate's confession. Standing before him is one who is perfect, sinless, spotless, the holy Lamb of God sent to bear away the sins of the world. I think of the words that Peter used concerning the Lord Jesus, and they certainly apply in this instance, although they applied other places too. In 1 Peter 2:23, we read this concerning the Savior. And Peter, as an eyewitness of it, would have had to have seen this acted out, I'm sure, on more than one occasion. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him who he knew would judge righteously. Oftentimes, as Christians, we share a verse like that. And we say that should be the example for us to follow. At times some people do things to us, and human nature being what it is, we just want to just blast right out and stand up for our rights. Did the Savior? No, he didn't. He had a confession that was absolutely unimpeachable, and he stood there, and he took it all, perfect and sinless. I find no fault in this man. There is in ancient Israel, in Jerusalem, there is an arch which is, you can tell that once upon a time it was a lot higher above the road than it is now, but it's still to this day called the Arch of Echihomo, and that literally means behold the man. And legend tells us that it was underneath that arch that Pilate came out to the people three different times. In the midst of his examination, he would examine the Savior a little while longer, and he would come out and he would look at the crowd. You can almost picture him with his hands thrown up, and he would say, I find no fault in him. There's nothing that I can convict him on. And then we read he'd go in a little bit longer, and he would question him more. And quite often, he would question him, and the Lord would just look at him. Not a word, speechless. Pilate could say, listen, I've heard what they're accusing him of. I find no fault because of the confession witnessed by the Lord Jesus. I guess the saddest verse that we read, really, or series of verses, is found in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. And I call this Pilate's contentment. We read that Pilate willing to content the people. And I find that a tragic verse. In fact, I'm going to turn to it and read it again because I'd really hate to misquote it. It's in Mark 15, and we began our reading at verse number 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away and so on. They clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and they spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him and so on. And when that wasn't bad enough, when they had mocked him, they took off his purple raiment, put his own clothes back on him and led him out to crucify him. Pilate willing to content the people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you may disagree this morning, but I'll just tell you that I am as convinced as I'm standing here today that while we're in this comfortable building, enjoying, I hope, good health, Pontius Pilate is right now in hell. And here's why. He was faced with a stark choice. He could do what his conscience and his heart dictated and release the Lord Jesus to the crowd against their wishes. But he chose not to. And so, Pilate, willing to content the people. Answer to God or content the people. Do you understand how that mirrors thousands of people in this world in which we live? Maybe you. And that struggle goes on inside and you understand that time is short. Just came through a series in 3 weeks of three funerals. And sometimes funerals are a lot harder than others. And two of the three people were aged 34 and 29. And it's difficult. You understand that people don't have to be 90 to die. And in the one case, to see little children, 12, 10, and 8, mourning the loss of their mother, 34 years of age, is difficult. And it's, again, a stark, another reminder that younger people die. And so you might be faced this morning, if you've never met Christ as Savior, with this choice, and it's graphic. It's graphic. They're diametric opposites, 180 degrees apart, the choice that faces you this morning. Either to obey God, or to content the people and yourselves. I have met people who say that they would love to be saved in one hand, on one hand, on the other hand, they want to live life. It's my life. I'll think about it when I'm older. And they may not make it that far. And there are others who say, but I'd lose my friends. I've had several people tell me that. I'd love to get saved, but I know I would lose my friends. I remember a preacher long ago, known to some people here, and almost every time he preached, he would come off with this. It was an interesting thing. He'd say, your friends could laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out. It makes sense, doesn't it? And the mockery of the world at times has overwhelmed people so that they went this way to content the people. So I want to ask you this morning, if you never had that moment in your life when you came to the Lord Jesus and embraced Him as Savior in repentance of sin, what is it? What's the barrier? What's the roadblock that you have allowed to stall you towards eternal things? Would that possibly be it? A desire to be accepted. Listen, you might even have heard and you might have seen firsthand that indeed some young people today are paying the price for knowing Christ and for living a life to please Him in school. Boy, it's difficult. It's difficult. A lot harder than when I was a kid. And it doesn't seem like that long, actually, since I graduated from high school. And yet I'm sure that when my parents were in high school, by the time I got there, they thought to themselves, I'm so glad we went when we did, than when he's going now. And every successive generation gets worse and worse. And worse, and harder to live the Christian life. So maybe you're sitting back today and you're saying, wow, I don't know if it's worth it. Don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if I'd be strong enough to stand. I just had this voice to me by a young man. He said, I honestly don't know if it's worth it to come to Christ and to get saved. He said, I don't think I could live strong enough. I said, hey, worry about that later. First of all, make sure that your soul's right with God for eternity. Get saved first. That's all that counts now. God will give you the grace when the time comes to go through it. But for crying out loud, forget that. But an unsaved young man saw it. The friend who brought him to the meeting was paying the price at school, getting battered around by their friends for owning the cause of Christ. Contentment. The need to be popular. I think all of us probably have, to some degree or another, an inherent desire to be liked, don't we? And is there anybody here that just genuinely loves when everybody doesn't like them? I don't think so. There are the occasional contrarians in life, but most people, I think, have a real desire to be liked. My friends, would it not be a tragedy if that kept you from the presence of God for all eternity? That you could not and would not put yourself in a position to you of vulnerability that you might not be liked by your friends. Please don't allow that. And your contentment in life to take you away from eternal things. You know, this is actually a fatal flaw in a leader. Pontius Pilate stands before the crowd and reveals a fatal flaw. I don't mean to be political this morning. That's the farthest thing from my mind. Suffice it to say this, that when there's a leader who leads to be popular with the people, at times, rather than doing that which he knows is right and right for the country, they deserve not to be a leader, for they're not. More of a follower than a leader. Seems that so many today lead by polls. What do the people say? What do the people want? If this is what the people want, or at least a majority of their constituency, even if they're convinced in their heart that it's wrong, they go along with it. A desire to content and be popular with the people. And so I say it's a fatal flaw in a leader. And one after another, as we read the Gospels, we see the warnings, the yellow lights, if you will, Some cases, maybe even red lights. The roadblocks that have been set up before this man, he goes through every one of them and leaps over every hurdle on a downward decline as he just finally comes to the point. And he said, all right, I've got to make a choice, and my choice is this. I'm going to ignore everything that God has placed in my way, including some amazing and probably unprecedented things. I'm going to do what I need to do to content the people. You see, the Jewish leader and the Roman leadership were certainly at odds one with another. As after all, it's if a foreign country came in and took over the government of the United States, and we were governed by an occupation government, we would chafe under it too, wouldn't we? And so in one sense, we probably can understand the dilemma of the man. He probably was just trying to do that, which would not make situations worse. Rome was the leader. The Jews had been displaced in leadership, but they were still the religious leaders. And so Pilate willing to content the people. And we find, though we didn't read it, a very sad expression concerning the religious leader and the political leader, Pilate and Herod. We read that that same day, over one common cause, they finally found something to agree in their hatred against the Son of God. We find that Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And then as now, politics can make strange bedfellows. Finally, in Matthew 27 and verses 24 through 26, we hear this very sad cry of this man, and he said this. He said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And so to prove it, he takes a basin of water and he washes his hands before the multitude. But ladies and gentlemen, you can wash your hands all you want. He couldn't wash his soul. The deed had been done. And in this symbolic act, as if to say, look, this is on your shoulders. This is your problem now. I'm washing my hands of it. He shows how many people in life, just like Pilate did, can begin to try to rationalize and then justify their behavior. Listen, if you're with us today and you have youth on your side, naturally speaking, and you're looking ahead and you see people even in this room, and they're 50, 60 years perhaps older than you are, and you think, when I'm their age, then I'll start thinking about it. That's one of the great lies of Satan, to allow us to try to justify putting off spiritual considerations, justification and rationalizations. A lot of people find it very easy to justify through rationalizing their sinful behavior. It's easy to sit back and say, well, after all, I'm not like this person, or I'm not like that person. Well, it takes many forms, but in the life of Pontius Pilate, he finds himself here in the midst of great self-deception. Tried to transfer his blame onto the crowd. And listen, the fact that the crowd willingly accepted it still doesn't let him off the hook. And so he makes this eternal error. And we read, as we have read this morning from this account and from two others, when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be put to death. It's an interesting word structure here. I have at home a book in my library who suggests when he had delivered the Lord Jesus to be scourged by somebody else. But in the oldest manuscripts, that's not what we read. When he had scourged Jesus. That means that Pilate had finally come to the point where he took the scourge and on that bare back of the Son of God himself laid it open like a plowed field, an eternal error. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And this point, ladies and gentlemen, I call Pilate's carelessness. Oh, to think that he could have taken a basin of water and washed his hands and proclaimed his innocence. You might say it this morning, just like Pilate said it. But what does God say? And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you a simple question. How is it with your soul? Does God behold you as innocent through the shed blood of his Son that has taken away all of your sins for eternity? Or, when he looks at you, does he see you as carrying your sins, still overwhelmed with the burden and the guilt of sin? How does he see you this morning? If you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, my friends, we're thrilled to be able to tell you that even as we close in prayer, you can. You can just come simply through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just say, Father, I know I've sinned, and I confess my sins, and I come to you as Savior of my sins. 2 weeks ago tonight, down in the little town of Victoria, Virginia, having some gospel meetings, I was standing at the door, and it was wonderful to be back there. It's just a grand little assembly, and I love it there, and I have generally gospel meetings there every year. And this man came up. Ralph, I was thinking about you, wherever Ralph is. This man came up, and he introduced himself to me, and I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm not doing very well. I said, really, why not? He said, you want it straight? And I said, yes. He said, okay, I'll give it to you straight. I'm a truck driver, he said, and I'm used to talking straight. And I said, okay. He said, I am not saved. I said, that's about as straight as it gets. And he said, and I want to be saved more than anything else in life. And I said, well, if you aren't saved and you want to be saved more than anything in life, what's holding you back? He said, I'll give you a straight answer again. I'm nothing but an idiot. I said, well, you don't have to be. I said, you could be saved tonight. And he was. He meant business with God. Oh, boy, as I left there, the testimony of that fellow, it's just unbelievable. Wide open, soaking it up like a sponge. And his son, engaged to be married. Pray for them, if you would. The son's name is James. And his son, I believe, is at the very gates of the kingdom. And even his fiancée, too. And so here are these people, and they have come in the midst of a life of carelessness. This was a 47-year-old man, and he said, I have lived a life I know that's nothing but a sin. In fact, he got down on his knees, and he asked the Lord to forgive him, and he said, boy, I'll tell you, I had to go through every sin that I ever knew that I committed. And finally, I realized I had to miss some of them, and I said, Lord, everything else that I've done, every sin, forgive every one of them. Oh, that you were just like that man this morning. And get rid of your carelessness and your desire to follow the crowd and live your own life. And come to the Lord Jesus today. Trust Christ as your Savior. Would you do that? You can do it even while we close in prayer. We're thankful, Father, this morning for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and for a finished and eternal work. We're thankful, our Father, for the fact that He died and He was buried, but He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He's living in the power of endless life, waiting for the moment when He comes to take us forever to be with Himself. We're thankful, Father, for this great hope that so delights the hearts of those of us who know Him as Savior. But our hearts are especially mindful this morning of some who perhaps have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus and been born from above. And so it is our desire, our Father, that they even now might come in honesty, recognizing their sin, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, confess their sins, repent from them, and grant our Father that thou wilt reveal the Lord Jesus as the only one in eternity who has ever been able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him in repentance. This is Thy word, and we commit it into Thy care. Bless it to us, we pray. Bless us as we part, and come together later tonight in Thy will, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen.